all say amen together. So let's take our Bibles. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 this morning. And we get to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a really new concept to the people of Israel, the idea of a baptism in the Holy Spirit. They knew the Holy Spirit, Ruach, because they, of course, saw him in the Pentateuch, in the book of Genesis. Certainly, he demonstrated his power in a variety of ways, but he was only on a few people. We talked about that last week. He was only on prophets, priests sometimes, kings, King David, of course, a man who had a heart after God's own heart and experienced the visitation of the Holy Spirit very often in his life. So they had this awareness, but there was this hunger to know him more. And of course, the prophets prophesied of a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, your sons and daughters. Can you imagine? How many want your kids to know Jesus? Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Young men would see visions. Hallelujah. Old men, well, we'd be dreaming. But anyway, male and female, God, no respecter of person, Jew, Gentile, all people. It just an interesting concept. Of course, the Jewish people had a real struggle with that. But the idea that they would be baptized. John the Baptist came saying, I baptize in water, but there's one coming after me, mightier than I, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit or immerse you. Think with me about baptism. All they know is, you know, immersion. You know, we think of sprinkling, and that's not what Jesus was talking about, okay? A few sprinkles of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about an immersion in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about that because the sermon this morning, the title is, Are You Filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, baptism is going to be an initial filling. It's what Jesus came to do, to immerse us. And it includes a lot of things. I could go to a variety of places, baptism into the body of Christ. You know, of course, there's a baptism in water. But the whole idea of being immersed in Christ, in Jesus, in the body, that's all connected to this idea, but also to the idea of being saturated or filled in your life, in your personal life with the Holy Spirit. Now that's kind of strange, because last week we said that the Holy Spirit is not a force; he is a person. And the reason why we know is because Jesus, when he talked about him in John 16. He said, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He never uses the word it. He always used the words he. So he used personal pronouns to describe the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's about 13 of them in John 16, if you want to do your homework and read that. But he describes the person of the Holy Spirit. So now, I don't know about you, but we got to wrestle with that a little bit. Okay, how do I get baptized into a person? How does a person baptize me? I think many of us are familiar with the idea of receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, a person, yeah, I could get that maybe, receiving the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, in John 20, he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then now 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So now we have a different metaphor, a different picture. He's in you, we received him, but now he's coming upon you and you're being filled to move out in ministry and to be his witnesses. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. It's a mystery, certainly a miracle. You might have seen this illustration before. By the way, baptism and filling are synonymous in the Bible, okay? Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Spirit, but it says when they were baptized, and we're going to read it in Acts chapter 2, they were filled. So they're synonymous. So how do we get filled? Well, first you have to empty yourself so that the person of the Holy Spirit can fill you. Now, how many want to be filled? How many are willing to do the work of getting empty? Well, maybe later, Pastor. We'll work on that next week, okay? Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or empowered them." Verse 5, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'Ah, they've had too much to drink, too much wine,' which will always be the case when the supernatural of God is present. There will be people who mock or laugh or shun. Verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.' Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." In other words, the cross is not an accident, part of God's plan. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Hallelujah. Why don't we jump down to verse 36? I'll let you take a look at Peter's explanation of David's prophecy in the book of Psalms on your own about how he was going to overcome death. But verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, this is a strong declaration. Again, we're kind of raised in a church culture, so we hear these words a lot. And so try to take off your church culture foggy lenses and hear this for the first time. He's declaring to a Jewish culture that was waiting for the Messiah to come. And he said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, you know, Jesus, when he told the disciples the Great Commission, he said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, therefore go." I mean, this is so significant. Verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent.'" Could we say that together? Repent. "Turn back to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, set yourself on a new path in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive. You see that? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them. Isn't that interesting? He warned them. How many believe our culture needs a warning? We need a warning. I know we don't think we do. We need a warning. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. By the way, I was comforted when it said with many other words, because that seems to be me. But with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can we thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Can we just thank him for the gift of the Holy Spirit right now? Now, I'm serious. This is one of the most sacred days in all the history of the earth. Now, obviously, crucifixion was a sacred day, no question of that. When the Holy Spirit, when Mary became pregnant, remember? God entered human form. By the way, that was by the Holy Spirit. Mary said, how is this going to happen? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And kind of a picture of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, coming upon you and empowering you, in that case for physical life. But this is one of the most sacred days in the history, literally, of the world, because God, who created all things, Genesis chapter 1, okay, the Spirit hovering over the waters, God who created all things is pouring out the Holy Spirit, creator of heaven and earth, to start a whole new creation. So that mankind can be born again, filled with the Spirit. Eventually, we know there will be a new heavens and a new earth. In the meantime, Romans 8, all creation groans awaiting for the redemption of the sons of God. But how many believe Jesus is coming back? Okay, and what you and I have as believers, it says in Ephesians, we have the seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until that day. And so we struggle. We go through seasons of doubt and weakness. How many, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, let's talk about this day. This day began, first of all, with a sense of intensity or passion. Okay, the disciples are seeking God here. In Acts 2, verse 1, of course, they're all gathered together in the upper room. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The Greek word there, one place, is homothumadon. Want to say that with me? Homothumadon. It's the word we get our English word thermometer. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think the NIV really dropped the ball on this word. I mean, I really do. They're great translations, and the NIV is a great translation. I just think they dropped the ball on this one. Because the King James says they were all in one accord in one place. In other words, the King James tries to bring more to this word. This is a significant word. They were in one accord, a sense of unity of heart, unity of mind, and unity of passion, thermometer, as they were seeking Jesus. Or could I say, as they were emptying themselves, waiting for the promise to come. So we don't talk about this much. We all want the power of the Spirit and his presence in our life, but frankly, he can't fill a glass that is full. He can only fill a glass that is empty. And I don't believe the disciples were a whole lot holier than you or me. But I do believe they were trying to seek what Jesus had promised. In fact, I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. First chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I do believe, you know, they were together for a minimum of 10 days. Now, Jesus had been He'd been on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, teaching. He appeared, I think it says in 1 Corinthians 15, to 500 at one time. I don't know where they all were on the day of Pentecost. There were only 120 in the upper room. But it says on one occasion in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Is the word command underlined in your Bible? Well, it should be. This is not an optional thing. Jesus, very passionate in understanding how much the disciples needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill their ministry. And so you'll see there, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Seek. Ask. Knock. Wait for the gift my Father promised. And so for 10 days, of course, they had a chance to look at Old Testament scriptures. They talked to one another. I have a feeling a few people put their arm around Peter and said, man, I know you felt terrible when you denied the Lord, but it's going to be okay. Jesus loves us, man. It's going to be good. How many think there was some fellowship, relationship, sharing? They ate meals together. 10 days now. They weren't going to leave the room. Maybe they did go to the bathroom. But they weren't going to leave that place. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Oh, Lord, teach us to wait. King James, tarry. Oh, Lord, teach us to tarry and to wait on the Lord and to seek the Lord for the baptism, for the fresh filling, for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, teach us to wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach, creator of heaven and earth, part of the Red Sea, walls of Jericho came down. You will be immersed. That word baptizo, kind of an interesting word in the Greek language, literally means to be saturated, like, you know, when you put a piece of cloth in dye, of course it saturates and changes the color, maybe even the texture, it saturates. But you know that word baptizo? It's also in Greek literature a picture of a ship that sunk and down in the water, saturated. Another picture, the word baptizo in Greek literature is the picture there's a city that has been surrounded by the enemy. And many times, you know, they sieged cities, so they would camp around the city till finally they brought the wall down and they could rush in. That word baptizo, this city, it says it was baptizo, it was baptized when the wall came down and of course, in that case, the enemy came rushing in. How many would like the walls come down in your life so the Holy Spirit could come rushing in? This is an amazing moment and something that the apostles had tremendous passion as they were waiting the Lord to come. Second thing I want you to see on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came, there was evidence. In other words, it was something that people were never going to forget. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. How many of you have ever felt like maybe the Lord spoke to you, maybe in a church service or your devotion time? And, you know, it was so exciting in the moment, but it kind of dissipated after a few days. And it's kind of like you can go, I know the Lord spoke to me. I just can't remember what he said. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, that is not this moment. Okay, this wasn't a still small voice. This wasn't a private speaking, okay? This was a moment with evidence. There was a demonstration of power that caught everybody's attention. thousands of people came running. It was a sign from heaven that something new had begun. And you know, as the gospel advanced in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, other parts of the earth, every time when you read about the gospel advancing, there was evidence. Every time there were signs, there were wonders. Acts 2, Acts 4, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the place where they were staying was shaken. Acts chapter 8, Samaritans were filled and it was dynamic. Chapter 10, Cornelius's house. Evidence over and over again when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you point to a day when you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Is there evidence? I'm not trying to make you suddenly feel insecure. That's not my goal this morning. I hope some of the things that I'm going to talk about in regard to evidence are going to build you up so that you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. But I'm just wondering, is there evidence? Because the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, this initial filling, is a dynamic moment. It's dynamic, okay? You're being immersed. Who immerses you? Jesus. Okay? When we baptize in water, we physically baptize people in water. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus said, I come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we come to the person of Jesus, and he's the one who immerses us in the Holy Spirit. And usually there's a sense of evidence. I'm going to save talking about that in my life till a little later in the message, but I just want to get you to start thinking. Now, I'm describing the baptism of the Spirit as a different event than salvation. And for many people, it is. In the book of Acts, the disciples were saved when they received Jesus in John 20. 50 days later, they experienced a baptism in the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It was two separate events for them. It was two separate events for the people in Samaria. They had gotten saved and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it says the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet, so they sent for the apostles, Peter and John, and they came down and laid hands on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are places in the book of Acts where it describes two events. There's also a place where only one event took place, and that's in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius when Peter was preaching. I mean, before he even got to give the altar call, which would be frustrating for a preacher. But anyway, I'm just teasing. But the Holy Spirit fell, and of course, they were saved and filled, spoke in tongues, just all in one moment. It was a powerful moment. Frankly, I think it happened that way because I don't think Peter would have ever given an altar call because Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. And I think it just bypassed Peter's stubborn Jewish tradition. I just think he just bypassed it. And Peter went, oh, what can I do now? They're all filled. I guess we should give them water, you know. Read the story. It's just, God has a sense of humor. He bypasses us. Thank God. He's bigger than we are. Someone say amen. Amen. He's greater than we are. Hallelujah. And many of the stories about salvation and being filled, there's so much a cultural context into how it happened and why it happened that way. And I can't do all that with you here this morning. I can't do all this with you this morning. What were some of the signs that took place? One of them, the wind, said a mighty rushing wind filled the room. Tongues of fire, what are those all about? Well, certainly there's a connection here with the Old Testament. Wind and fire was an illustration of God's presence. If you want to go to Exodus 24:17, or you can look at it on the screen here. But Exodus went up on the mountain of God. He was there for 6 days receiving the Ten Commandments. And while he was there, it says, to the Israelites, the glory of God looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So there was a cloud that covered the mountain while he was there. He was enveloped in the presence of God as he listened to the Lord and wrote the Ten Commandments, but it looked like fire. Hebrews 12:29 is the New Testament verse that says, our God is a consuming fire. How many believe that is true? It's a consuming fire. So there's a connection here, Old and New Testament. There's another picture in 1 Kings 19, if you'd like to go to there. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. And here Elijah, he's in a cave, and the Lord appears to him. He tells him to go out and stand in front of the cave. And it says in verse 11, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, you got to love these verses, because these are an Old Testament prophecy of your and my unique intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit, wind, a mighty rushing wind. In the Old Testament, of course, the awesomeness of God, the fear of God was a big part of their thinking, their culture. And then earthquake, and then fire. But the Lord was not in any of those, but in a still small voice. And of course, we have the privilege in the New Testament of intimacy to hear God's voice. Can you imagine? What a privilege. And it was teaching Elijah, who was burnt out, tired, wanted to quit the ministry, really felt like committing suicide. It was giving him hope that in the days to come, God would pour out his Spirit and there would be an intimate relationship. And he caught a glimpse of it in this moment in the cave. And so it's a great picture for us. But there really is connection here, Old and New Testament, as we think of these signs. These are Jewish people now, and the Spirit's being poured out. And so there are signs from their Old Testament history and heritage to help them with faith. What about the gift of tongues? I mean, why was that one of the signs on the day of Pentecost? Boy, talk about ruining a sermon. You know, I honestly don't know. If you know, maybe you could talk with me afterwards. I'll tell you this. Jesus told the disciples they would speak in other tongues. If you want to go to Mark 16, verse 15 through 18, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs point to something. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Hallelujah. I'll never forget a story Jamie Buckingham told. I don't know if you're old enough to have known Jamie Buckingham. He was a conference speaker at least one of the conferences I've been to. I'd written a couple of his books. He writes one about Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman, a little before our generation. Some of you are old enough, you might have caught her ministry. But Catherine Kuhlman had a powerful healing ministry. Jamie Buckingham was talking about her ministry, and in that he talked about the gift of tongues, and he told a story of when a woman in his church called. Her father was dying, and asked him to come lay hands on him in the hospital, and so he got there. This woman, by the way, I don't remember the ethnicity, but she was from another country, actually from a very remote village. She spoke English fairly well, had lived a lot of her life here in the United States, but her father had lived all of his life in that village, but had moved in his latter days to the United States, spoke a little broken English, but really his original language was, you know, back in that village. So anyway, so Jamie goes there and he lays hands on this woman, lays hands on this man, as the lady who called is watching. And he's just praying for him for healing and recovery. And then he prayed in tongues. And then he left. Well, apparently the man recovered. A couple of months later, this woman and this little man, who didn't speak much English, she said to him, my father is alive. And then the father said in broken English, when you prayed for me, now this is much better English than he would have said, when you prayed for me, you prayed in my language. I too believe in Jesus Christ. I am now a Christian. So why does God bypass our conscious mind and speak in languages beyond our understanding? I don't know. I guess he wanted to. For me, it illustrates the foolishness of God. Okay? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God would save people through the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of the message of the cross. In fact, it goes on to say, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so for me, tongues is just, you know, God having fun, showing off. And it's part of his foolishness. But on the day of Pentecost, there were a lot of people there that God wanted to hear the gospel. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. There were people from Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all over the place. And God wanted them to hear, and God wanted them to be saved. It says in Acts 2, we hear them declaring, Acts 2, 11 and 12, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. They're saying these people who were from Galilee, how many know that you have a certain sound to your voice? You live in Oregon. Okay, when I went to England with my son a year and a half ago, everyone asked, where are you from? And the reason why is when you're from New York, they can tell. When you're from Texas, y'all, and I'm not any good at this, but they can tell. So immediately they ask, well, where are you from? Because they wanted to know what part of the United States I was from, because you can tell. Oh, it's amazing. You go around England, every county sounds different. By the time you get 100 miles up into Scotland, I mean, England's a small country, smaller than Oregon. And when you get up into Scotland, you can't even understand the English. The lady comes to take your order for the meal, and you don't understand what she's saying, but she's talking English. My point, when they spoke in tongues, it was perfect dialect. It wasn't an Oregonian trying to speak Spanish, folks. It sounded like Spanish. It sounded like the county they were from in Mexico. It was that accurate. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own dialect, our own language, amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? Now, I don't know if you think this is effective, but 3,000 people got saved that day. How many think God knew what he was doing? Some laughed. They said, they're just drunk with wine. And there'll always be people who make fun of the Holy Spirit. How many have ever heard of holy laughter? I'm going to run out of time. How many have ever heard of holy laughter? I shouldn't go here. But, I used to make fun of that. I heard about people laughing in the Spirit. I just thought that's the weirdest thing. I mean, really? Even though the Bible does say the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you are saturated in the Spirit, wouldn't it be possible that maybe just the release from stress and anxiety and fear would burst forth laughter as you knew that God loved you and that he was in control of everything? Don't you think that maybe being immersed by the Spirit, you could... Well, anyway, I used to think it was dumb. And then my wife told me her testimony. I asked her how she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said, well, you know, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I became a believer in Christ, a follower in college. But then one time we went to this Catholic thing. It was like a retreat. I love this Lutheran, Catholic. And there was this guy, this priest guy, who prayed for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And she said there was about 30 of us, and we all started laughing. We didn't speak in tongues, but there was just this laughter that just swept through all of us. Now, my wife is about one of the most sane people you have ever seen in your life. One of the most organized and, by the way, high in the area of control, okay? That would be my wife. That's why she manages the church office and occasionally runs my life. But anyway, hallelujah. Evidence. Let's talk about evidence. Evidence. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Evidence. Well, some of the evidence was the fact that they saw fire and they saw wind. And so I really believe that one of the things that happens in your life, there should be evidence, by the way. If you're filled with the Spirit, there should be evidence. And one of the things that happens in your life when a person is filled, they're on fire. They have a passion for Jesus. They love Jesus. Now, we have a passion for a lot of things, especially in America. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you have moved from being a believer. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe he died on the cross for my sins. You have moved from there. Now you are immersed. And Jesus becomes your number one passion. He is your passion. He is your life. You want to pursue him. And to me, if you've made that switch in your soul, you have been filled with the Spirit. Now, are you filled today? I don't know that. You have to answer that. By the way, the title of the sermon is, Are You Filled with the Holy Spirit? But you have been. The question is, are you now? Now, fire also symbolizes holiness. You can't go past that in the Old Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was about 9 months after I got saved. It was fall of my senior year in college, and I was with a bunch of college students down in a room. They were all singing about Jesus. I'd never been in a place like this before. And I felt something different. I didn't know that it was the presence of God, but I thought, I like this. It's weird, but I like it. And so I stayed afterwards. The guy who was leading came up to me, and I told him, I think I'm a Christian, and I told him about my salvation decision and what I knew. And he says, well, I think you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he laid hands on me, and, you know, this doesn't happen this way for everyone, but I was immersed. I felt it from my feet to my head. There was a sense of, no English words describe it. It's an otherworldliness. It's other. It's like your whole, there's a holiness, there's a purity that suddenly enters you, or maybe it fills you. I don't know, because when we receive Jesus, obviously holiness enters us. But when it fills us, it's like we are transported into another realm. And so when that happened in my life became marked. I was a different person, and I had a higher calling. I'm going to call that being set apart. From that moment forward, I was set apart for God. That's what the word holy means, by the way. It means to be set apart. It doesn't mean to be perfect. Please don't think I'm perfect. Ask my friends or anyone who's been here for very many years. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you are set apart. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the reason why is because we have a higher calling. We have a higher purpose in our life. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you sense that. You've tasted that. Now, you don't always live up to it, but you've tasted it. And there's a beckoning of the Spirit to the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. So to me, those are evidences, signs. There's the wind. I think the wind is such a great illustration. Have you ever been in a strong wind? 70, 80, 90 mile an hour wind, where you can't hardly walk. It's overpowering. Our God is an awesome God. He's awesome. And to me, the whole picture of wind is a surrendering of control of my life to God. How many know to be filled with the Spirit, you have to surrender control. You have to surrender control. You have to be emptied. You have to be emptied in order to be filled. And so to be filled with the Spirit, there's a surrender of control. And it's in small areas of your life. If you're an honest person, you're reading through the Bible, and you see something that's not appropriate, you're immediately convicted, and you have to make a moral decision whether or not to surrender control and be obedient to Jesus. And there are moments when the Holy Spirit, you'll sense Him step into your soul, and you'll know you have a choice to make. Now, I was talking with a brother this last week. You know, what is a sign? He was asking, you know, what does it mean? Because he was saying, you know, there's times, and maybe this has happened to you, brothers, I don't know, when you're starting to get in an argument with your spouse. Now, you probably have never had that happen, but I have occasionally. And occasionally, I've wanted to defend my position because I feel like I'm right. Has anyone ever even got there before? Or do you know you're wrong before you start? Well, anyway, okay, well, you're going to be. But anyway, okay. So he was talking about that. He said, you know, it's like we start exchanging words and it's starting to heat up. And he said, all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit steps in and says, what are you doing? And at that moment, you have a choice to make to surrender your will and to be kind when your feelings are hurt. See, a person who walks in the Spirit is kind when their feelings are hurt. They are loving when they're not being loved because they do it for Jesus' sake. Their motivation in their soul is for Jesus' sake. And those daily decisions in our life are what invite the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, he says, Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking to people that have been filled, people who have been baptized, and yet how many know there's more than one filling? There's ongoing filling. There's the constant need to be being filled. Now, the phrase be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Greek is a passive command. And what that means is it's not something you can do for yourself. You can't fill yourself. All you can do is open up and let God fill you. And for me, oftentimes, that's surrender. Surrender of my will to the Holy Spirit so that He can fill me. It's a passive command where you're yielding yourself to another person. Okay, now to do that, you have to empty yourself. And by the way, this phrase, be filled, is also in the ongoing present tense. In other words, you don't just do this once. It's kind of like the command to love one another. Oh, I remember when I did that once. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that experience in church where one time I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I even spoke in tongues. And you take your tongue, you put it on the mantle and go, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. Got this trophy of my tongue, you know, this big brass tongue on my mantle. That's about the stupidest thing in the world. But I know people that don't use their gift of tongues, and yet they received it. I know people that had a couple of syllables go through their mind, and they immediately thought, that can't be the gift of tongues, because they think God is a force, and they think God is going to force them to speak in tongues. And God is not a force. He's a person. And He's gentle. And He's not going to force you. He's going to free you. He's going to free you to have faith. He's going to free you to step out. Now, earlier, Annie, as we were worshiping, I looked over to Annie, and man, my heart went out. And I said, I think the Lord's speaking to her. And so I just walked over and talked with her and prayed for her. Now, that wasn't too scary. The Holy Spirit didn't force me to do it. But because he's a gentleman and I know him intimately. I talk to him all the time. I pray in tongues a lot. We're going to talk about that next. Yeah, right. I pray in tongues, like Paul said, more than you all. So I live in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, no one's Superman here, okay? But I try. I mean, you know, there's a certain amount of effort that goes into walking in the Spirit, trying to be open, surrendered, available, listening. And so, you know, I just felt the gentleness of the Holy Spirit because I know him and just felt like, and I didn't know what I was going to say to her, but once I got there, it was like the Holy Spirit gave me things to say, gave me scriptures. Now, Alexandria, am I saying that right? I'm sorry to embarrass you, but when you were walking through the room, I felt compelled there that the Lord had a word for you. And by the way, that happens quite often for me. Sometimes I'll be standing on the stage and I'll just look out here. Maybe I'll see a man and just my eyes cross his eyes. And the Lord gives me a word and you don't know it, but I include it in the sermon. Because a lot of us think the Holy Spirit's weird. And, you know, to move in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit makes us a little bit nervous. And you're already thinking, this is my last week at that church. Woo! Okay, let's talk about tongues. What about the evidence of tongues? Is that the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? I think it can be. Certainly was here. One of the signs. This, by the way, is a specific kind of tongue. It's a public tongue as a sign for unbelievers. There are four different kinds of tongues in the scripture, and I talk about them all on the fourth week of our series, so I'm not going to give you all my good stuff right now. Okay, but there are different kinds. Most of us in this room, if you speak in tongues, it is probably a private tongue. You've probably never given a public tongue, stood up in a church service, given a tongue, and someone interpreted. You've probably never done that. There are different kinds of tongues. The Apostle Paul says this. Have you read the Bible? He talks about different kinds of tongues. There's a tongue of warfare in the Spirit. I speak in a private tongue, never given a public tongue. I pray in tongues all the time. And sometimes, you know, I'm walking around my house. I've got patterns in the carpet, you know, where it's just there's nothing there anymore because I walk around my house and I pray in the Spirit. And every now and then, boy, I feel like I'm in warfare. And it's like the enemy. I know I'm in spiritual warfare, and my dialect changes, and all of a sudden there's authority just in the tone of the tongue that changes. And I know the Lord has beaten somebody up. Hallelujah. I don't know who it's for. One of you, maybe? Maybe my kids? I don't know. Well, I am way off track. Is tongues the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit? No. I don't really believe it is. There are a number of places in Acts where I can show you it wasn't. You know when the Apostle Paul got saved? Remember when he got knocked off his horse? Bright light. When the light comes, he says, Lord, who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Talk about a moment of repentance. Okay, Paul got saved right there. He got saved right there. He confessed Jesus as Lord right there, Romans 10. Okay? And then Ananias, 3 days later, came and laid hands on him that he'd receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, I got that written down. Acts 9, 17, verse 19, if you'd like to look at it. Pray that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll just read it to you. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Paul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You notice it doesn't say anything about tongues there, but it does say he was filled with the Spirit. I'm not saying he wasn't. He didn't speak in tongues. I'm just saying it leaves room. If tongues was the initial evidence, then to be honest with you, wouldn't it be every time? And wouldn't Paul give that instruction to the church? By the way, make sure they're filled with the Holy Spirit and that they're speaking in tongues, otherwise they're not really filled. Don't you think? I mean, if it's that serious, don't you think? Now, tongues is a serious matter, and I'll talk about that in here in a moment. But I just don't think it's the initial evidence, and it makes a lot of us feel like we aren't filled with the Spirit. The whole purpose of this sermon was to illustrate to many of you that you are. That was the purpose of this sermon. You are now. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Stir up and be open to the gifts of the Spirit, because I believe God wants to do more in our life. I believe in this generation we need to recognize the Spirit and be led by His voice and literally move in power. We need to move in power. But honestly, we don't know how, because it's not illustrated. Jennifer? Sorry. Jennifer is going through something. And she's had blood clots in her lungs that are gone. Hallelujah. About a month ago, I was praying for Jennifer at home. I prayed for you here too. And when I was praying for Jennifer at home, I was wrestling with the whole issue of authority. I don't know if you've noticed with physical healing. This is really weird for me to listen to myself up there, but anyway. With physical healing, if you've ever read the Bible, one of the things you'll notice is they don't pray for physical healing. They take authority over sickness. And I don't know about you, that's a struggle for me. I'm just being honest with the person of the Holy Spirit in my soul. I'm struggling with the whole authority thing over illness. And Jennifer, I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me a tremendous sense of authority over your illness. That's why I told you that day, you're going to be healed. You are going to be healed. And you're going to recover from some of the side effects of all this malaise of stuff that's been going on ever since it happened. So I want you to know, I have a sense of assurance of that in my soul. And I feel like the Lord gave me that. Now, yeah. Now, I'm saying all that to you to illustrate something. The Holy Spirit is a person. We do not seek gifts. We seek the person of the Holy Spirit to know Him. So my wrestle in praying for Jennifer, I pray for a lot of people. A lot of them have died. Okay, thanks, Pastor. Actually, they are blessed. They're in heaven. Hallelujah. But there's this wrestle that goes on in our soul for things. And the reason why the Pentecostals, I better ask for the worship team to come up. The reason why the Pentecostal church fought for the gift of tongues so strongly and included it in their doctrine that a person, a second work of grace is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. That's the initial evidence. Now, here's why they fought for that so strongly. Because in 1906, Azusa Street, when the Holy Spirit was poured out here on the West Coast, it happened a little early in Topeka, Kansas. But nevertheless, when that happened, the Pentecostal movement was started, okay? The greatest outpouring in the history of the world started 1906, Azusa Street Revival. Since that time, 500 million people have been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Greatest revival ever in the history of the world. 112 years. And there's a variety of Pentecostal churches, of which ours is one of them, that were born during that movement. Now, no other denomination, no other movement in the history of the world has seen people get saved and healed and churches born, even close to that. And so you cannot criticize their doctrine. The danger is once you start making tongues an option, everything else will be an option for you. And you'll be a milquetoasty Christian. And that bugs me. I mean, that really bugs me. The last thing I want in my life is to be a milquetoast. I'm just not that kind of person. I'm going to fight the fight of faith. And I'm going to contend for the miraculous. And one of the reasons why we don't like to deal with the supernatural and miraculous is because we're too lazy to pray and spend time waiting on God. And then we want to say things like, well, the Lord just hadn't given me that gift yet. And that's fine. Have you prayed? Have you tarried? Have you waited? I mean, the apostles, disciples, 10 days prayed, probably fasted some for the outpouring of the Spirit. I don't think we have that kind of hunger. I think we're satisfied with American materialism. I think we'd rather just go to the doctor and let him fix it than spend 3 days of prayer and fasting for miraculous healing. I'm just saying, I'm not preaching to anyone but me, but I think that's our struggle. Now, this is all about salvation because people need evidence to get saved in the day we live, folks. There's so many different ideas. People need evidence. And if you don't have it, who will? If you don't have the power of the Spirit, who will? Who will? Who will? Gosh, I think about that all the time. I think about that all the time. Who will preach the gospel to these people? Who will move in the gifts of the Spirit to tell that woman that God's doing something in their life? Who will do that? And I pray, Lord, that it would be us. I pray, Lord, that it would be me. Shelley, I'm going to ask you to lead us, and I know it's late, and those of you who have kids, the nursery worker is begging you to come. Oh, Lord, would he stop talking? So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be dismissed, but the rest of us are going to stand, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would splash over to you as you're headed to pick up your kids. If you want to stay, you certainly can, but we're just going to invite the Lord's presence here as we conclude, and I'm going to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so it might take a minute or two.